Father, we thank you for the worship and its sweetness as we sing our hearts unto you, that we express the inward man to you. Father, we just thank you that you are a God of love and mercy, and that your patience endures forever. That, Father, you would continue to work in us, that in spite of at times our disobedience or our unwillingness or even unyieldedness, Father, that you, as a master potter, patiently forming and shaping and bringing us into the image of Jesus Christ. So, Father, we pray that you would continue to do that work of transformation as you mold and shape us, and that you cause our hearts to become more and more yielded and open to the movement of your Holy Spirit. That, Father, we would not lean to our own understandings, but as we acknowledge you in all of our ways, that you would direct our paths. That, Father, you would give us wisdom and discernment and guidance, that we might walk worthy of the vocation wherein we are called, and that we would endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So, Father, we just commit our hearts. Pray that you speak to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, all at once, cough. Okay, Daniel chapter 6. Now, you remember last week I brought up the idea that the book of Daniel, really, the history of the book is just in the first six chapters. Once chapter 6 is done, we've actually studied the entire time of the history of the book of Daniel. Then chapter 7 through 12 really folds back in as events that happened during really the first six chapters. So it's a 12-chapter book, but it folds back in to a historical time of just six chapters. Last week we studied about really the end of the Babylonian Empire. It was towards the end of the 70-year reign of or the 70-year time of Israel in captivity. Most of it was spent during the Babylonian part under the rulership, and we saw that the kingdom of Babylon really ended up with the handwriting of God on the wall, saying that you've been numbered and weighed and found wanting, and you've been divided and given over to the Medes and the Persians. And then Belshazzar there was killed in the night that Babylon was conquered by the Medo-Persian Empire. And we studied how that really about 110 years prior to the destruction, or actually the fall of Babylon, Isaiah the prophet, by divine inspiration, prophesied of the very way that Babylon would be conquered, and the new king Cyrus, as he would come into office. And God even called Cyrus his anointed. And how we see that though God used the kingdom of Babylon to chasten the nation of Judah, once God was done with Babylon, then God holds Babylon accountable for all of its atrocities. So he uses then a Medo-Persian Empire to chasten and to discipline the Babylonians and what they did to Israel that God even didn't call them to do. So Babylon is gone now in our mind in the book of Daniel. And the new kingdom, the Medo-Persian Empire, is now going on. It is installed. And then remember that the man in chapter 6, this new king, Darius or Darius, is really a Mede king, that his background comes from the Mede Empire, and that his name as a Mede would be, I believe it's Gubaru. It could be Ugbaru, but I believe it's Gubaru. So in the book of Daniel, he becomes Darius or Darius. Now, the reason I bring that up is because secular history and archaeological investigation cannot find a Darius in its ancient diggings. And so they say, well, see, the Bible's inaccurate. It's not right because there's no such person in history as Darius, who was over the Israelites as they conquered Babylon. So you really have to go back to the Mede investigation and find out that it was Gubaru, renamed as the head of the Babylonian realm, who was then actually Darius. Now, also another thing to understand is that Darius was the king of the Babylonian part of the Medo-Persian Empire. So you would call it a section within this gigantic realm of territory. So Darius was the king of the Babylonian part of the overall empire, but Cyrus was actually the king over the whole thing. So Darius, a king from the Medes, Cyrus, the king of the Persians, had a co-regency with the Medes, subservient really to the Persians by power and territory. So when you wonder, well, how come if Cyrus conquered, then Darius is the king? Simply that. Is the Cyrus's general actually brought the battle to a finish, and then the Mede king came down and ruled in Babylon while Cyrus ruled over the whole realm. Chapter 6. Now, it pleased Darius, and forgive me if that's pronouncing it wrong, but my whole life I've said Darius instead of Darius. The first time I heard it called Darius was when Burl Ives was narrating it on a kid's tape. But I'll stick with Darius, okay? And if I'm wrong, so, okay? It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps. Okay, now another word for satraps is governors. So all we're talking about is governors of provinces. So they split up the Medo-Persian Empire into 120 provinces and then put a governor over each one of those. Now again, if you're a critic, then you'll find a discrepancy, because in other places of the Bible it says that it was divided up into 127 provinces. Okay, well, the answer to that is Judah itself, Judah Israel, had 7 provinces that were governed and therefore was only represented by 1 governor in the Medo-Persian Babylon, so subdivisions, okay? So that's just the history of that. Now, these governors, a group of them, 7 of them, ruled in the Jerusalem, Judea, Israel, the nation of Israel. And you find those guys becoming very famous in the book of Nehemiah. Okay, Sanballat and Tobiah and these other, there was one other real famous, 3 of those 7 governors. So when Israel finally does come out of captivity, they're facing 7 of these governors that are really represented by 1 head governor in this context. So the history there is very interesting. Matter of fact, if you remember that in the nation of Israel, when there was a rebellion over taxes, 10 of the tribes separated from the 2 other tribes, and 10 kind of moved north, having their headquarters in Samaria and up in the Dan area, and actually created secondary places of worship in this rebellion. And because they began to worship calves and other different idols and gods, God finally chastened Israel and had them taken into captivity by the Assyrians that were then head of the world. Now, the Assyrians were conquered by the Babylons, who have now been conquered by the Medo-Persians, so those captive Israelis that went into captivity under Assyria is now grouped together with the other 2 tribes, known as Judah, that years later went into captivity in the Babylonian Empire, so they were assimilated back together, and now are governed by these 120.7 governors in the Medo-Persian Empire. So all Israel is back in one group in the area of Babylon. They were separated in 2 different districts, Daniel in one and Ezekiel in the other. And yet, so these 120 governors, later we find out with, as I shared, Ezra and Nehemiah, Sanballat and Tobiah, and then one other one, I can't remember his name, but there were 3 main guys that really came against the children of Israel out of jealousy and envy and so forth. So this 120 governors to be over the whole kingdom, okay? So Darius is kind of delving up the responsibilities so he can see his kingdom and hold it accountable. Now, over these 3 governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satrap might give an account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. So there was 120, and then 3 over those 120. And now Daniel, in verse 3, then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps because of an excellent spirit was in him, and we know who that is. And the king gave thought to setting Daniel, him, over the whole realm. So once again, the fruit of the Holy Spirit being in the life of Daniel, the fruit of Daniel's faithfulness and diligence to not defile himself, purpose in his heart to walk with God and not give in to the things of man, has once again caused Daniel to be considered worthy of promotion to, once again, second to the king only as a governor over the realm that ruled the whole world virtually. Okay, not the whole world, but virtually the whole world. Just because of what about Daniel? Because of the spirit that was in him. And so again, we need to understand the necessity of for us to utterly and completely depend upon the Holy Spirit for our sufficiency and our effectiveness and our excellence as Christians who should be shining as brilliant lights in this dark and evil world. It is not by our own wisdom or our own strength or our own abilities that this light can shine, but by the excellent spirit of the Spirit of God working and moving in us. And to tap in Sunday morning sermon, you know, we can claim that we're alive, but without an active, living relationship in the power and the person of the Holy Spirit, we can only say that in name, but not by practice. So we who have begun as a work of the Spirit must then continually be being filled with the Spirit, that the Spirit of God might continue to use us and glorify Jesus Christ and manifest the kingdom through us. Because without the Spirit, though we're alive from sins and trespasses, we're no longer dead in sins and trespasses, but without the person and the power of the Holy Spirit and His gifts, we have just a name, but we're not alive. Okay? So Daniel has it. And he is being exalted. Now, just let me throw in one more point about that, though. Daniel, though he had the Holy Spirit with him as the comforter, right? I will be with you. And the Holy Spirit is upon Daniel. I shall come upon you with power. The Holy Spirit is not in Daniel in the same way it is with us, right? And the reason for that is Daniel, though he walked and lived in faith, did not have his sins purged from his life. He only had his sins covered. So the Holy Spirit couldn't come in as an abiding dwelling place because the nature hadn't been changed in Daniel. He had only had his sins covered, not purged. Now, in the New Testament, since the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit would not only be with us and upon us, but permanently taking up his residence in us because the blood of Jesus Christ has the power to change the nature of us, recreating, if you will, being born again, actually regenerated, having a new person inside. And again, I say that just to remind you that everything in the Old Testament was external, but everything in the New Testament is internal, working itself externally. What we had to do in the Old Testament by commandment, we do in the New Testament as a fruit of what Jesus has done in us. So the Old Testament compelled us, the New Testament inspires us. And that's the difference. Now, Daniel still had the same spirit that we do, and it was upon him and it was with him, but not in the same relationship as we have now. His sins were only covered, ours is purged. Okay? But what a man of God. The excellent spirit. So the king thought to put Daniel over the whole realm. Verse 4. So the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel. Why? Well, because the king was thinking about making him numero uno, and they didn't like it. So we here see men governors governed by ambition. And it distorts them. We see the governors who should be governing out of righteousness motivated by jealousy. They don't want Daniel to be number one to the king. Well, they want it, but they certainly don't want him to have it. And so they're going to now once again use the title Daniel, one of the children of Judah, the children of captivity. And yet he is a man in whom his God, the Spirit, is most excellent. So because of their ambition and because of their jealousy, they start to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. Now, Daniel has been in rulership for quite a while. He was in rulership, if you will, with Nebuchadnezzar. He then became the advisor to Belshazzar, at least on his last night, was always involved in running the realm in the Babylonian Empire, and now is almost promoted to be number one in the new kingdom that's there. And so these governors and satraps sought to find anything, any charge concerning his work for the kingdom, concerning the kingdom. But they couldn't find anything. They could not find anything that would give them the ability to charge Daniel with anything, misconduct, misappropriate, nothing. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. Now, that doesn't imply that he was a sinless person, because the Bible refutes that any of us, even Christians, are sinless. Right? The Bible says in 1 John that if you say you don't have a sinful nature, if you haven't had a sinful nature, you're a liar. Everyone that has ever been born has been born with a sinful nature, period, except Jesus. Yeah, threw that in. And everyone who was born with that sinful nature has sinned, proving that they have a sinful nature. But when they looked at the life of Daniel, they really couldn't see how that was being manifested. Although we know Daniel couldn't have been perfect because he was a sinner, just like we are. But when you start thinking about this group of 120 governors scrutinizing your life, I'd last about 10 minutes or less before they said, "Oh, we found plenty." Which shows that I admire Daniel because they couldn't find anything. And yet I also see the fruit of the Spirit of God working in a young man, now much older, that had purposed and yielded himself and became quite a vessel of honor. And I admire that. And yet it makes me hungry to say, "Lord, take over my life more and more and more. Make me more and more yielded. And if you will, make me like a Daniel, although I'd prefer to be like Jesus. But let's move from Daniel to..." You see what I'm saying? It's interesting that he had such integrity. And yet it inspires me, because if God can do it in Daniel, he can do it in anyone, including you or me. So these guys couldn't... Now listen to the... They wanted to find a charge against him. They wanted to find a fault. But because he was faithful, they couldn't find anything wrong with his administratorship in the kingdom, but they couldn't find any error or fault in him himself. Now, that's got to frustrate some people. Because you know how people think. They went through their mind, I'm real sure, and took an inventory of everything they did wrong, and then went to find if he had done anything similar. So if they were involved in ripping off the kingdom, and that's one reason why you wouldn't want some guy that was honest to take your positions, because you'd lose your extra income. And so they probably went around looking at everything and anything that they had ever done wrong to see if they could catch Daniel in it. Matter of fact, there are commentators who believe that the very issue that made them so angry was they were losing their funny money because Daniel wouldn't cheat the kingdom anymore. And they were losing their positions where they could cheat the kingdom. That's commentators. So anyway, verse 5, "Then these men said, 'We shall not find any charge against Daniel,'" this accusation, "'unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God.'" Now, they didn't say, "We're going to find Daniel as a failure concerning his God and his God's laws." They were saying, "We're going to have to investigate a way that makes his faithfulness to his God in some way a crime against faithfulness to the kingdom. Then we can charge him with being unfaithful." It's sort of like the people who came to Jesus and said, "Is it lawful to pay taxes?" See, that's a trick question, isn't it? And so Jesus said, "Well, show me a coin. Okay, here's a coin. Whose inscription's on it? Well, Caesar's inscription. And he says, well, then render to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God. Blew their whole trip. Because the money belonged to Caesar, but God is sovereign and you owe him your life. And so these guys are saying, if we're going to catch him, we got to catch him with his faithfulness to his God and how that would work against his faithfulness to the kingdom of man. And you know what? They couldn't find one. So they had to invent one. Verse 6, so these governors and satraps, they thronged before the king. Now, I don't know why, but in my mind, I think of the Three Stooges when I read that. And I think of these Three Stooges and all these dummies going in before the king, kind of bumping against each other and, you know, and thronging in before the king because they figured out a way to get to Daniel. Just a bunch of stooges. I don't know why I do that, but I just see that in my mind. And I just go, you know, I hear the sounds and the slapping and just goofs in front of this king because now they're so elated that they can get to Daniel. So they go before the king and they say, oh, King Darius, Darius, live forever. Now, you could say that that was to puff him up, but that was just a normal greeting. Okay, live forever, which implies may you rule and reign forever and your kingdom last forever. And all of these things it implies. So it really is something that ministers to the pride of the king, but it's just a typical salutation. Now, all the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and the satraps, the counselors, the advisors, we all got together, consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Well, again, boy, if your heart is not right with God, this would be wonderful news. Because if you take this statement, all of us wise guys think it's wonderful that you and you alone can be prayed to. And the king goes, I like that. Because I'm the king. And you hear all the pride and the arrogance that would go along with that. I'm the most important person. They can't seek anyone but me. I'm the wise guy. And all you wise guys say that I should be in the place of the most high wise guy. So now, O king, establish the decree, sign the writing, so that it cannot be changed according to the laws of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, just as a sideline or a parenthesis, you remember when God revealed to Nebuchadnezzar that he was the head of gold in that dream? And what Nebuchadnezzar wanted to do was done without question. If he said live, you lived. If he said you're dead, you die. And Nebuchadnezzar could be fickle. He could change his mind, and whatever he said at whatever whim would be done. So if he said off with his head and then said, nah, never mind, he could change his mind. He was absolute monarch. Now, this is the Medo-Persian Empire, which was then the shoulders and chest arms of silver. Now the kings can't do that. When a king of the Medo-Persian Empire made a law, it was irrevocable. He had no authority to change his own edict. So he was less than a king than the Babylonian Empire. Though the empire was more vast, it was less potent. Even the king had to submit to his own rulership. Okay, governed by his own laws. So when Darius signs this, he can't say, oh, never mind. And he's going to wish he could, but he can't. Now, we know, especially because of hindsight, this is just a setup because of these guys' jealousy and ambition. And so they have figured out a way so that the king would accuse Daniel for his disloyalty to the king and to the kingdom by his faithfulness to God. So Daniel turns out to be so faithful that he's predictable and the world would take it and use it against him, but he wasn't wrong in his faithful, predictable daily life habits, styles. So in verse 10 it says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, so it wasn't like he didn't, oh, really? It was signed? I didn't know. What was it about? He knew everything that was going on. He went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. So you'll notice, number one, that he knew that the decree had been signed, but he went about his normal daily one thing needful. And he, on that day, went to his upper room, turned to the west towards Jerusalem, and there he knelt on his knees and he prayed and he gave thanks. Three times that day, as was his custom from the early days. So Daniel was a man of prayer. Now James would tell us that the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And we know by the rest of this whole book that Daniel was a man greatly beloved of the Lord. He was a man of diligent prayer. He was also a man of the Word. I believe it's in chapter 9 that we find Daniel reading the book of Jeremiah. And as he read God's Word, the scrolls of Jeremiah, that, by the way, had been sent into the Babylonian captivity by the hand of a scribe, by the hand of Jeremiah himself. So we find Daniel, even before Jeremiah was dead, reading the scrolls of Jeremiah, and by reading that, understood that the captivity of the children of Israel would only be 70 years, and that 70 years was just about up. So he was not only a man that diligently and faithfully on a routine basis, but his heart was in it, prayed to his Lord. But he was a man that was a studier of the Word of God. Now, not only did Daniel study Jeremiah, but according to the Talmudic traditions, Daniel was the man who showed Cyrus, the king of Persia, that God had foretold of his conquering Babylon and his kingship and his anointing by taking the scrolls of Isaiah and presenting them to Cyrus, which inspired Cyrus to really even begin to let the children of Israel go back to their homeland, Judah. So here's Daniel, reading the Word, witnessing through the Word, a man of prayer, a man so faithful that the only thing they can charge him with is his consistency in his devotional life to God. So Daniel goes home and he prays, just like was his habit. He didn't start praying as a rebellion against the decree. He didn't go home and throw up his windows so he could prove that he was defiant to the decree. He just kept on his normal routine. And as a result, we'll find later in the book, with this kind of attitude, he purposed in his heart not to defile himself. He was a prayer warrior, if you will. He was a student of the Word of God. That God reveals to this man 2,700 years of world history to the point that it's so accurate that it names people before they were even born. And how Babylon was conquered, to the lowering of the waters and the opening of the gates, and the children of Israel coming back on a certain day, 70 years after the certain day that they were taken captivity, to the day. To the very day that Jesus would ride into Jerusalem as the King of Kings on that donkey, to the very day Daniel received a revelation of the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ, about 483 years after he got the revelation, here comes Jesus riding on that donkey, to the very day. Now, again, I'm impressed with Daniel. The Spirit of God was with him, the Spirit of God was upon him, and I'm impressed. But going past Daniel, I'm saying, God, draw us into better prayer. Draw us in as greater students of the Word, that we would hear what your Spirit is saying in these last days. so that we might be like Daniel's, who will pray and seek your face and humble himself and pray the prayers of repentance and the prayers of fellowship, so that you would use us like Daniel's. For God knows that this world needs Daniel's, men and women of the word and prayer and of faith, excellent of spirit. And so he does this. Now, matter of fact, what you'll find out is that he was so much a man of the word that he's actually being obedient to the whole chapter, if you will, of 1 Kings chapter 8. In 1 Kings chapter 8 is the chapter where Solomon dedicates the temple when it was first built there. And Solomon makes all these requests about when your children are disobedient and driven into a foreign land, and they will humble their heart and pray towards this place that you have called by your name, then hear from heaven and heal their sin and forgive their sin and bring them back. Why did Daniel pray three times? To honor the request of Solomon that God would hear the prayers of people who had been scattered through disobedience, but when they humbled their heart, that he would hear from heaven as they prayed towards the temple. And Daniel was doing that since his early days. Since he was in captivity, he faithfully, three times a day, put his face towards his home and said, God, like Solomon said, hear my heart, forgive our sins, and bring us home. Well, it won't be more than a few chapters until they're heading home. Why? Because the fervent prayer of a righteous person availeth much. And when you pray according to the will of God, this is the confidence that you have in Jesus, that when you pray according to his will, he hears you. Hear from heaven, O God, and heal us, was the petition. And it was scriptural and according to the will of God. And then we know that we have the prayers or the petitions that we ask for when we ask them according to the will of God. So three times a day, he made his prayer, and God all along is preparing him for the answers to come. And so he didn't do anything special. He just lived his faithful, consistent life in a living relationship with his God on a daily basis. There is one thing needful, right? Ask and seek and knock and hide the word in your heart that you would not sin against them. That's Daniel's life. So it goes on here, verse 11. Now, these men assembled and found Daniel praying, making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Throw it in the king's face, guys. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king said, yep. The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians. Can't change it. Won't be altered. So they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, who does not show due respect or due regard for you, O king, for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Well, they knew that. And probably the king knew that. Now, I say probably. But if Darius was thinking about putting Daniel number one over all the people, he knew what Daniel was like. So when these guys came to him and said, oh, king, live forever, and all of our wise guys think that this is a real neat thing for you to do, his heart was like a fool who has been drunk with wine that does much folly. His heart was drunken with pride and arrogance, and he forgot his loyal friend and companion. He forgot this Daniel who's faithful, who prays to his God all the time, but in his blinded heart, because of pride and foolishness, which is folly, he signs a decree that's going to kill his friend. Now, if you don't think he's his friend, we'll finish the chapter. And so, what does pride do to you? It blinds us. What does ambition do? It blinds us. What does jealousy do? It's a thief. It robs us. Are you not yet carnal? There's jealousies and strifes and envies, evil ambitions. Jesus says, or the book Colossians says, don't do anything for vainglory or strife, but do it heartily as unto the Lord, not with lip service, eye service, but heartily from the heart. This was all messed up, and these guys trapped the king. Verse 14, and then the king, when he heard these words, he was greatly displeased with himself. You stupo king. You know, I mean, if I was in his place, that's exact. You stupo jack. They got you. They trapped you because they ministered to your foolish heart and you were blinded from the consequences. Boy, and let me say this to you. When you're making a decision, pray that God would show you the wisdom for the ramifications of that decision way down the line or forever. What I decide now, what is the result forever? And it helps you decide that you shouldn't make short-term decisions unless that decision is just for a short-term thing. But you've got to think, just imagine some young person saying, I want to get married. It's forever, guys, girls, ladies. It's forever. It's not, I'm going to get married until it's not convenient. I'm going to get married until I fall out of love. I'm going to get married until, you know, no. It's till death do us part. When you make a decision, think about everything that could go wrong with it, everything that could be right about it for now and through eternity. Because Jesus said, your yea is yea and your nay is nay. So please, let us learn, Darius is learning it, that you just don't get puffed up and prideful or arrogant or forgetful and make decisions that are going to end up killing your best friends. And if you look at Jesus' life, even your worst enemies, you got to consider them. You love your enemies, you pray for those that despitefully use you, you bless and you curse not. So what I do today, I must consider the effect tomorrow, the day after, and forever if I'm really having the mind of God, eternity, and love. Okay, enough of that little sermon there. Back. He greatly displeased himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. But Medes and the Persian king, it can't be altered. So the king, he labored until the going down of the sun to deliver Daniel. He wanted out of it. It was a dumb decision. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, now, O king, that the law of the... So they're throwing this in his face, see? Mede and Persian law. You can't back out. Wasn't there someone else that did a stupid thing? Is that okay if I use the word stupid? It's okay. It's in the dictionary. It means what it says. Stupid. Dumb. Okay, it's a different word, but it works. Wasn't there a guy that chopped off John the Baptist's head because he just made a stupid oath? I'll give you up to the third of my kingdom. Dance for me. Cut John's head off. Oh, no, I don't think so. Yeah, you said. And then for the sake of saving face, he chopped a guy's head off instead of going back on his word. Forever, that's going to be in the history of man as this guy. In order to see his relative dance, cut a guy's head off, regretted it, but did it just to save face. Now, here's Darius. But he's working all night to get Daniel out of this. So now comes the guys to say, you can't do it, king. You got to go through with what you foolishly decreed to do, but you can't get out of it. Again, long-term decisions, you can't get out of them if you're going to honor your word. Okay? So, someone actually, I mean, just sideline stuff. Someone comes to me and says, can you do me a favor? I back up and I say, I don't know what is the favor. And then I may say, well, I'll try to. I'll give it my best shot, but. So there's all kinds of situations because if you say, sure, anything, whose head are you going to cut off? See, because, well, you said you would. Yeah, but I didn't know what you were asking. You should have asked first. See, be real careful. See, you follow me on that? Okay. Now, O king, law in the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute with the king established may be changed. So the king gave the commandment. They brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you continually serve continually, he will deliver you. Here's Darius rooting for Daniel, saying, Daniel, you really love the Lord, and he's faithful. He'll deliver you. I'm an idiot, but he's faithful. Okay? You don't mind if I express, you know, it wasn't done in a vacuum. It's like, hey, dive in, Daniel. See you in the morning, you know. This guy was hurting. But your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his Lord, that the purpose concerning Daniel may not be changed. Sort of sounds like them sealing Jesus in the tomb so he won't come out. Huh? A little allegory somewhere in there. If you're a Mislerite, your neutrinos just fired off, right? Okay. Now, the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No music. And he couldn't sleep. He was miserable. Good. So he spent the night fasting, didn't have any music to comfort. It is interesting how comforting music is. Good Christian music soothes and comforts the Christian soul. Even King Saul found that when he had these terrible, evil temper rages, that the music of David would soothe his heart and change his spirit. And in Ephesians and in Colossians, it says, singing, making melody in your heart, ministering psalms and hymns and spiritual tunes. And so there is a real valid ministry of music. And you don't have to be here for that. Have the word or music in your car as you go down the streets. Have it while you're doing your dishes. My wife has it while she's vacuuming. You can hear it three blocks away. Okay, it's a good thing I have a stereo that'll handle the pressure. But you know what? I find that in my life right now, I either want to hear the word, I want to hear worshipful music, or I want nothing at all. I want absolute silence. So I can either hear God teaching me, or God comforting, ministering, nurturing me, or I just want to hear nothing so he can speak. So at any given point in my car, there'll be tapes going on, or music going on, or nothing going on. Sometimes my family even misunderstands me when I say, could we just be quiet for a while? Because we live in these constant train wreck kind of volumes, don't we? And yet, if you just stop once in a while, see, maybe God says, you've heard me teach you enough and sing to you enough, now just listen, just listen. Be still. Know that I am God. Boy, what a wonderful thing it is to just roll up your windows and let him talk. Get up early with the birdies and just be still. Or stay up late. Sometimes I stay up till 3 or 4 or 5 in the morning. My boss won't fire me the next day if I'm a little late. And I just, everyone's in bed. They're all safe. I'm at home. And you just can listen. So the king, he fasted all night long, didn't comfort himself with music, and he couldn't sleep, just concern. Then the king rose early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice. Oh, here's a hopeful regret sound. Daniel. Waiting. Can you imagine the intensity in his mind as he said, Daniel? And what may have seemed like an eternity before Daniel said, what? Is he there? Is he alive? How many pieces? Did they leave any of him? What a mess. And yet, wasn't it the king that said, your God is able to deliver you? And yet he said, Daniel? Said, oh, Daniel. See, interesting that the king is learning something, isn't he? The king made a mistake, but now he's being taught that what he said was true. The God of Daniel is a faithful God. And so he cried out, where am I? Verse 20. He cried out to the den, and he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. He came to the den, cried out to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? And then Daniel might have said, I'll wait just a little while. No, he wouldn't have done that, but I would have. I would have said, you miserable king, you put me in here. Now you're just going to have to wonder. No. So Daniel said, "Oh, king, live forever." Whew, pressure's over. "My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me." It's not that the lions were not hungry. It's not that they didn't have any teeth. They were real lions with real teeth, and they were just like normal lions, and flesh creates appetite. But the angel that God sent stopped them. Stopped them from what otherwise they would have then done. A miracle. See? And the critics say, they were old lions, kind of lost their teeth, had stomach problems, weren't hungry. No, it was a miracle. "They have not hurt me because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." It's not wrong to pray to my God, king. I'm still your loyal servant. And the only reason I can be so loyal and faithful is because I'm loyal to my God. Isn't that true? You get away from Jesus and you can act pretty heathenistic. And the longer you're out of fellowship, the more heathenistic you can act. And pretty soon you can act pretty heathenistic and you can really do some compromising. But boy, the tighter and the sweeter the fellowship, the more righteous you will maintain and you will refuse to do things. I know people that have lost jobs because they said, "No, I won't cheat. No, I won't invert those numbers. No, I won't make those mistakes." So you're fired. Well, better fired than compromising my walk. And here, he simply said, "King, I haven't done you any wrong." But there's an interesting thing, and I want to come back to it. So let's move on so I can finish the chapter. "Now, the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he, not even a scratch, okay? Because he believed in his God." Why? Because he believed. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Two things: he believed in his God, and he was innocent before him. "Now the king gave commandment, and they brought those men who had accursed Daniel, and they cast them into the lion's den, them, their children, yipe, and their wives, and the lions overpowered them and broke all of their bones in pieces," bit them so hard, cracking bones, "before they ever came to the bottom. So as they were tossed in," now you tell me these were old, lethargic, teethless lions. No, before these bodies hit the ground, the lions had snatched them in the air and so mightily bit them, they were crushing the bones in their mouth as the bodies were landing. It was a miracle that Daniel was saved. Two final things in the last few minutes. Daniel believed his God. Now, you remember when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walked through the fiery furnace? Do you know in Isaiah it says, "And when you walk through the fire, I will deliver you"? They were trusting God. You see, people, what we're catching here is we Christians, believers, throughout all the New Testament, when we walk according to the Word of God, God fulfills His Word. So when He says in Isaiah, 110 years approximately before they were ever thrown in the fire, "When you walk through the fire, I will deliver you," they knew the Scripture and they said, "We're not going to bow, we may burn." And they went in that fiery furnace in faith, knowing the Scripture. And now Daniel went into that situation knowing that his God was able to deliver him. And God delivered him. And you need to know, we need to know, that God will deliver us until he is done with us. He is delivering us. We are invincible. Now don't jump off a building to prove it, because then you're tempting him and he doesn't do that. But until God is done with us, we will live and we will glorify Him. So, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, it says they stopped the mouths of lions by what? By faith. Yeah, but God sent His angel. Yep, God working, giving faith unto men, men believing God, and God honoring their faith that He gave them in the first place. We're saved by faith through grace, grace through faith, not of ourselves, lest any man would boast. Daniel said, my God has delivered me. He walked in faith. God is a rewarder of those who diligently search, seek him. Now, one last, I got to finish the chapter, 25. Then King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and language. Sounds like Nebuchadnezzar's decree after his revelation of the power of God, huh? You get a Gentile king promoting Jehovah to the whole world that they were ruler over. To all peoples, nations, and language that dwell in all of the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. Paul wasn't the co-writer either, though. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. Well, that's wisdom. For he is the living God, steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. Now, interestingly enough, that when Nebuchadnezzar got his vision, when this kingdom, which was the rock hewn without hands, came and crushed the feet of the other image, this mountain, this rock, became a mountain, and it was the everlasting kingdom of Jesus Christ, like Isaiah said, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And here's Darius saying, this is a living God, and as of his dominion, it will be forever. His kingdom is the one, which shall not be destroyed. His dominion shall endure to the end. He had been told the visions of Nebuchadnezzar, and he is now agreeing that it is God's kingdom that is forever and endures. He's just a king who has been given dominion. He's learned a lesson, hasn't he? He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Going back very quickly, verse 22. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouth so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before God, before him. We need to be careful, because when you willfully sin and compromise your walk, you are opening up to a lot of attack. And so when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, or lowered down, thrown in, he went in there with a heart filled with integrity. And in that integrity, he was allowed to walk in faith, not doubting. Not wondering, well, God, because I've done this and this and this and this wrong, are you going to deliver me? Because since I'm guilty, I don't know. And so it's very interesting, because the enemy, Satan, really likes to draw us into a compromising situation so that then our faith is hindered and we walk in doubtful dispositions. Now, you might say, well, we can't be innocent and totally pure because we're sinners. That's right. But on the other hand, when we've walked in the integrity of the Scripture, and that we are walking innocent in our hearts, there is great boldness. Whereas Satan, if you're not careful, will like to take all of your inconsistencies and beat you to a pulp and rob you of your faith so that you wonder if God will deliver you. Because when you're in a place of compromise, you don't walk with the power that you would otherwise walk in. So you don't have the same kind of boldness. So learn that. Learn that we should walk with the integrity of our hearts, as innocent before God as we can, so that when the trials and the tribulation come in our life, we don't misinterpret trials and tribulation as chastisement, or even destructive situations from the enemy. You following what I'm saying? There's a real power in being innocent. Now, you might say, well, I've been made innocent through the blood. That's true, but I'm talking about our daily conduct. And I believe I'm right in this, because Paul said, therefore, walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called, with lowliness and meekness and kindness and gentleness, walking, having the fruit of the Spirit. Because again, against that there's no law, and against that there's no condemnation, against that there's no intimidation, against that we can have boldness and boldness and aggressiveness, because there's not an issue between God and us. Okay. So Daniel went down in that pit knowing with full assurance that his God was able to deliver him, and nothing in his life would hinder the delivering power of God. And what a wonderful confidence that is. Now, to seal this off, through the work of Jesus Christ and his perfect atonement, we can walk as purified of hearts, our conscience purified by the sprinkled blood of Jesus Christ, and we can live perpetually in the very presence of God because of the wonderful, complete, and perfect work of Jesus Christ. I guess what I'm saying is, let's protect ourselves that we would not soil those purified hearts and consciences, that we would not live in doubtful dispositions. Following me? Let's stand and worship the Lord.